All right, so the book of Jonah. If you have your Bibles handy or if you have a device with your scripture on it, if you will open up to the book of Jonah. Today, we'll be in Jonah chapter 3. We've been affectionately titling this, Jonah, It's Not About the Whale. And of course, the reason is, there's no whale in the book of Jonah. There's not even a mention of one. People often confuse the mention of the big fish with the whale. Other things about the book of Jonah that sets up for today is Jonah is very much like you and me. That is, we know God has a request for us, in fact, a lot of them, about how we're going to live our lives, how we're going to handle our lives, not just personally and morally, but the things we do outside of our immediate sphere. That is, a plan that he has for the world for which he wants us engaged. And if we're going to be honest with one another, there are times when we're just disengaged or even rebellious to doing what God wants us to do. And that's the struggle that Jonah has had. God came to Jonah and said, Jonah, I want you to go preach my message to this foreign capital city, this capital city of Nineveh. It's the capital of Assyria. And so I want you to go there and preach repentance with the idea that preaching repentance in the capital, if the capital repents, it will disseminate to the nation. Now, Jonah knows that Israel is at odds with Assyria and that Assyria is a cruel nation. And so Jonah, not wanting to be obedient to the Lord, decides to run from the Lord and goes and gets on a ship and travels to, he's heading for a city called Tarshish. And if you were to divide out where he's supposed to be in Nineveh to this place Tarshish, it would be like this. Like the Lord comes to you and says, I have a message of repentance that I want preached in New York City. I want you to go there. And instead of going to New York, you get in your car and you drive to LA. You know, that it's like that. It is just completely opposite of where you're supposed to be. That's what Jonah has done. But Jonah finds out that you can't go anywhere and run from God, right? Now, like, if you're not learning anything else through our study of the book of Jonah, you need to hear this. You can't run from God, right? How do you run from an omnipresent being? He's everywhere. Where are you going to go? And Jonah finds this out. Not only is he omnipresent, he's all-powerful, right? He's omnipotent. And so in his journey, Jonah finds out that God controls both man and nature, and sends a wicked storm on the sea here, disrupts the ship, and the sailors actually end up throwing Jonah overboard, in which he is swallowed by a large aquatic beast, and he vanishes for 3 days and three nights. You know, I got to imagine, something about that gets your attention. You know, if you want God to get your attention, he knows ways. Putting you inside of a fish is one of those ways. And then by the time we reach the conclusion of last week's discussion, the fish finally got so sick of Jonah, he crawls up to land and barfs. And just, and out comes the prophet, right? And there's Jonah laying on the beach, and then God comes back to him a second time. And this is where we are in Jonah chapter 3. So let's look here, and what we'll find out is there is a second chance for Jonah. Jonah chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. And we're just pause right there, the second time. Let me tell you one of the things of the many, many, many that I love about the Lord. Is he doesn't give up on us. Here's your phrase. God is the God of second chances. He's the God of second chances. And thirds, and fourths, and fifths, right? I mean, now he hopes we learn much earlier on. But if you blow it, he's ready to start again. Anyway, isn't that a great thing about God? I mean, here's what's really weird about the book of Jonah. It's not about the whale. It's not even really about Jonah. It's not about Nineveh. What this is really about is God's plan and submission to the Lord. That's what this is really all about. And we see that the wind and waves submit to the will of the Lord. The fish submits to the will of the Lord. Jonah struggles. And really, in that way, Jonah's a lot like us, struggling to really submit to the Lord. And the great thing about this is, just like in our lives, God doesn't look at Jonah and say, listen, Jonah, I want you to do something. You bailed on the plan, so here's the deal. Okay, fine, you're out. I'm just not going to use you then. You don't want to do what I want you to do? Fine. Okay, just go do your own thing. I'm done with you. And I'm going to go out and do it. Something. God doesn't do that. And he doesn't do that with you either. When you hit a wall, when you blow it, when you mess up, God doesn't look at you and go, oh, well, yeah, it's over then. Forget it. Fine. You don't want to obey me? Fine. Just here's some consequence and you go live your life however you want. God doesn't do that any more than a loving dad would do that with his own kids. Right? One of the mercies that dads show kids is discipline. You know, good fathers discipline. They do. Good fathers discipline. They don't just let their kids be rebellious and go do whatever they want to do. A good dad will discipline his kids. And the goal is that you bring your kid back into an area of obedience, which is more beneficial for the child and it's more beneficial for your home. That's the point. Because you hope that in doing that, that kid will grow up and become beneficial to this world. That's why you do it. So discipline's a good thing. And that's why God doesn't give up on Jonah. Jonah wants to run away. One of the questions you may ask in this is if Jonah's going to run away, if he's just going to take off, why doesn't God just use somebody else? In fact, I bet that's what Jonah's thinking. As Jonah gets on that boat to head the complete opposite direction, he's probably thinking, because he would know, I can't run from God, right? I mean, he's a prophet of God. He would know this. We talked about it's like running on a treadmill. Like, you know, I'm going to run away from God, and then you hop on a treadmill, and he just lets you wear yourself out, but you're not going anywhere. Whole lot of motion without any real movement, and God just watches until you are smoked, and you fall down, and you're on the ground, and then he comes along and is like, are you ready to do this now? Now, that's actually a kindness of the Lord, because God doesn't give up on us, just like he doesn't give up on Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Arise. Go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I will tell you. You know, it's funny what discipline does. Discipline makes you a little more eager to listen the second time around, doesn't it? Dad, you notice that with your kids? You know, you come to your kid and you say, hey, listen, I want you to do this task. And they're like, well, I don't want to do that task, and I'm not going to. And you're like, okay. So then you engage in some correction, some discipline. And then after you engage in that discipline, then you come back again. Hey, I've got a chore that I would like you to do. You will find you've got a much more receptive audience the second time around. Yeah, and if not that, the third or the fourth time around, right? There's all sorts of ways you can motivate. And by this point, Jonah is motivated and ready to go. And God says, go to Nineveh, that great city. Okay, so I had a neat thing happen this last week in my life. So my daughter asked me out on a date. That's how I saw it. I don't know what. She said, hey, do you want to go out for coffee? And I was like, I would love to go out for coffee. Let's set that up. And so we arranged to meet downtown at the Drip. I don't know if you've been down there on Main Street. It's cool. So we're meeting down there, and I said, well, what do you want to talk about? And she says, actually, I've been processing a lot of stuff. I thought maybe we could talk about the book of Jonah, and then we could talk about life a little bit. How cool is that? Like, my daughter's seeking me out to ask questions about life, and she's, like, you know, growing up and everything. Like, she still wants to hang. So I thought it was totally cool. So we go down there, and we're talking. And one of the things that came up, besides, like, how does somebody run from God? What was Jonah thinking? Which is a great discussion, and one that we all need to remember as followers of Christ, that, hey, you can't run from God, you might as well get on board. But the other was, like, what's the deal with this great city? I mean, was Nineveh really a great city? And so one of the things we talked about was, you got to be careful how you interpret the word great. Not great as in good, as magnificent and wonderful and holy and extravagant. No, not that great. Great as in scope, capacity for impact. Like, if I were to say to you, Washington, D.C. is a great city. Now, regardless of your political affiliations and feelings, we realize what that really means is it has the capacity to affect a nation. In that way, it's a great city. Nineveh is the capital of Assyria. It is a great city in that it has the capacity to affect a nation. That's why it's a great city. That's also why Jonah's going there and not to some other rural village. He's going to the capital. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I will tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh. Now listen, wouldn't it have been so much easier if he'd just done that the first time? I mean, like, think of all the things he would have missed, right? How much better to just be obedient the first time? I think if Jonah were here right now, I think he would say the same thing to us. Listen, if you feel like God has put something on you, just do it. Just do it. Do not get caught up in trying to run from God or avoid the task he's given you, because it will not be fun, right? Just do it the first time. And it was so much easier this next time around when he's obedient. So Jonah arose and he went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. All right, so that 3 days' journey, is it that big? Like, geographically, is it that big? I mean, ancient Nineveh isn't really, it's not any bigger than Los Angeles. You know, Los Angeles is a little over 500 square miles. I mean, it's a pretty big city. It's a little over 20 miles end to end. The average individual walks at about 3.1 miles per hour. You could literally get up in the morning on the edge of Los Angeles, and by the end of the day, you would have reached the other side. Nineveh's not bigger than that. I mean, how could it be that Nineveh's 3 days? Well, one of the things that is being communicated here is more than just the actual distance. It also involves the scope of the ministry. See, Jonah wasn't just supposed to get up one morning and walk from one edge of Nineveh to the other. That wasn't the point. The point was he was to preach a message. And so the idea for Jonah, and the reason it's 3 days for him, is because as he heads into the city, he has a message. And so he calls people out on the block. Hey, city block, everybody listen to me. I am a prophet of God. I have a message for you. And he delivers it. And then he goes to another block or to another area of the city or the town square or whatever it would be, and he's calling people out and he's preaching to them. That's why it takes him 3 days. I mean, if I told you to go preach a message just in Elgin, you know, I want you to go around, I want to preach a message that God has given, you know, that would take a while. You know, it's not just going to knock that out overnight. So this is a little bit of the scope. It's a bigger thing that he's supposed to do. And you'll notice something, too, in the midst of this. Jonah is disagreeable to the whole idea. We haven't really seen God ask Jonah's opinion in this journey, have we? He doesn't pause and go, you know, Jonah, would you like to go to Nineveh? You don't want to. What would you rather do? Like, you don't see that. Just like when a dad comes to his kid and says, listen, son, I want you to go clean up the yard or whatever it would be. And the kid's like, you know, Dad, I don't think I would prefer that. Oh, well, I didn't know. Well, why don't you go do something else instead? You know, like, dads don't do that, right? Okay, so here's why, though. Because dad has a bigger plan than is in the immediate sphere of the individual, right? So the kid says, I don't want to do that. And the parent, mom's too, the parent says, I've got a bigger plan than you may be aware of. And in this house, my plan wins, right? Hey, listen, that's a God principle right there. God comes to us, gives us instruction. He doesn't pause to go, what do you think about that? Because he doesn't care. And listen, I would say this. God not caring about our opinion at times, all the time, is a good thing because it means he will always prioritize what's best and not just what we perceive as best. So in the goodness of God, he doesn't pause to ask Jonah whether or not he would like to do this. He just gives Jonah the opportunity. But in the end, think about this. If Jonah is obedient, when Jonah is obedient, he will accomplish the greater purposes of the will of God. So here's the thing. This is why it is very dangerous for us to unpack Scripture and to look at something in Scripture and think, well, even though the Bible says this, I'm not really going to do that. Or, you know, our society, our culture has changed. We're not quite the way they used to be here. There are some things that the Bible prohibits, but really, we're kind of okay with today. Like, wait, you don't get to pick and choose that. Because it very well may be, you think, well, the Bible seems to prohibit this, but I don't see how it causes any harm. And so you do it anyway. Whoa. That is like your kids coming up to you saying, I'm going to disobey you because I can't see how that would be a problem in this house. And you as a parent step by and go, whoa, that's a serious problem in this house. God would say the same thing. Like, you don't pick and choose your way around the will of God because God's plan is always supreme. It's always better. And so we submit ourselves to it even when, especially if we don't understand. His way is best. So Jonah here now is learning to submit himself to the Lord. So we get to verse 4, and we find not just the second chance for Jonah, which is a beautiful thing, there's actually a second chance for Nineveh now because of his obedience. Look at verse 4. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Wow, a message of judgment. Now, some will say that's why Jonah's ready to get on board here. I mean, listen, he knows that when you preach judgment, there's always the chance of repentance. Like, as a prophet of Israel, he would know that. But he probably doesn't expect it. And so really what God has told him to do is to go and preach judgment on a people. You ever preach judgment on somebody? You're going to hell, right? Like, you wouldn't say that to people, right? But there are people outside this church that would say that. In fact, some people delight in telling everybody who's going to hell, right? Some love playing that role because the thing about judgment, it is so fulfilling in the moment, right? It feels good to condemn people. You are wicked and evil. You are a liar and the truth is not in you. Get behind me, Satan, right? They just think they just feel so good. They're almost cathartic. They're therapeutic just to say it. But here's the thing. Did God call us to go out and preach condemnation? Or did he call us to preach the good news? Now, some will say, well, you can't really have the good news unless you have bad news. Okay, you know what? I'm actually totally cool with that. I am. I mean, I preach on hell here at the church because I think it's important for us to know. That's just not the centerpiece. The idea is that those apart from Christ are condemned to a Christless eternity. That place is hell. It's a place of torment. I hate it. God hates it. But he has to have it just like we have to have prisons, right? But that's not the message. The message is that you can avoid all of that by submitting your life to Jesus Christ. And it's not just about going to church. It's about Jesus wanting to redo your life so that you finally have the life you were intended to have, an abundant life full of the joy of God, which so many people are living without. Like this thing that God wants for us, it's beautiful. It's amazing. That's our message. That if you'll repent, turn from your sin, submit yourself to Jesus Christ, your life will be incredible and the will of God will finally be done through you. That's the message. And you know, it looks like here, Jonah doesn't even have to do that part. Looks like he's just going around preaching condemnation. Hey, Jonah, do this for me. Tell them in 40 days I'm going to wipe out their city. Jonah's like, I could do that. I'd totally do that. I mean, we talked a week ago. This is like you having whatever your national enemy is, whatever you consider your enemy. So the enemy of the U.S., maybe North Korea, maybe the organization of ISIS, whatever it would be. And God's saying to you, go preach judgment. And you're like, yeah, I'm in. I totally do that. And so he's going to preach judgment. Hey, what a great job. You're all going to hell. And you know, thinking about this too, we're like, what are the chances they're even going to repent? I mean, keep this in mind. Assyria does not submit themselves to Yahweh. That's not their God. Their God, S, is Ishtar. They worship the goddess Ishtar. She's the goddess of love and war. It's funny those things go together. I mean, she's like, she's all that, right? She's all that and non-existent, not even a real God. That's who they worship. What are the chances that a Hebrew prophet from Israel is going to walk into this foreign country, which is antagonistic towards Israel, and say, the God of heaven has a judgment over you, you need to turn? What are the chances they'll obey? I mean, it's almost non-existent. Until you read verse 5. And the people of Nineveh believed God. The two most powerful words you will see in this entire book. Believed God. They called for a fast. They put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. Jonah comes through and he says, listen, you're about to be judged. You just need to know 40 days, judgment is coming. And the people are so ready to repent. Now, that's weird, right? Have you ever done something you felt so guilty about it, you just can't wait to tell somebody? Like, you actually need to be found out so that you can confess. Like, sometimes this happens with our kids, right? And they'll be walking by and you're like, hey, daughter, I wanted to say something to you. And then she turns to you. It was me. I did it. I'm so sorry. And you're like, I was actually going to ask you to empty the dishwasher, but I am much more interested in what you're about to say right now. So tell you, yes, I did find out about this, and I just want to hear it from you first before I, you know, the parent trick. So, but sometimes I mean, we get that way, and there is a form of that, I think, with the Lord, where you know you've done something or maybe a series of things, you feel so guilty for them, and you'd love to talk about them, but you don't know what to do with that. Hey, can I encourage you in this? If you are carrying a weight like that, you have done something, and you just feel like you need to talk to somebody, you know, that's why we have pastoral staff at this church. Right? That's why we can recommend you to Christian counseling centers in our community. You should talk to somebody. It's unhealthy to carry around a secret like that. Come talk to us and know that our goal is to help, not to condemn. And that's what Jonah needs to find out, but that's what Nineveh found out. When they confessed, God hears. The people of Nineveh believed God. And they called for a fast. They put on sackcloth. Now, this is really interesting. They decided that just for the immediate time frame here, I'm just not going to eat right now. Not only that, I'm going to put on sackcloth. Now, what is sackcloth? Well, one of the things that historically they used to do was when they would slaughter goats, they would take the goat skin, they would sew it up after they tanned it, they would sew it up and make a sack. So you have a goat sack is what you had as a burlap sack. In this situation, that's the kind of idea that they would take these kind of goat sacks and suddenly now they're cutting armholes in them and making pants out of them or whatever it would be, and they're wearing this stuff. Like a burlap sack that you might find at the store that holds, I don't know, like onions or whatever it would be. Like, they're actually wearing this as clothing. Like, why are they doing this? You know, sometimes when you're really broken inside and you really want to submit yourself to God, you actually subject yourself to some things to remind yourself physically that you want to be in the right position before the Lord. It's like whenever you stop to pray, oftentimes when you'll stop to pray, sometimes, will you get down on your knees or you'll put your hands together? Or you'll bow your head. You may not even think about it. You realize those are all signs of submission. I get down on my knees. You're sovereign, Father. I bow my head. I put myself positionally in submission to you. I fold my hands. It's a humble gesture. I have no weapons here. I fold my hands. I'm, I got no capacity to defend. It's a submission to the Lord. I'm not going to eat, Father. I'm going to put on these clothing, this clothing. I'm going to remind myself that apart from you, I'm nothing. This, what you're seeing here, this is actual repentance. Like, they're not just feeling sorry for what they've done. They want to do something different. So they're changing the way they behave here. It's really an amazing thing. The people believed God. But not just the people. It goes another step further. Look at verse 6. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne. He removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Sat in ashes. Like, why would he sit in ashes? Well, what do ashes represent? Destruction. Loss. He puts himself in ashes to say, Lord, not only am I broken, I realize that what I have done has caused loss. This is a horrible thing. I just want you to see physically. Now, this is the king. This is the king of the nation doing this. This is weird. It really is weird. It would have been weird for the Assyrians. I mean, I don't want you to read this and just go, oh, that's cool. No, this is crazy is what this is. The equivalent would be this, maybe. I don't know if you guys are into politics. Some are, some aren't. So let's say that you're seeing an interview one night. The president is giving a State of the Union address. So President Trump is addressing the TV. The nation, he stands up and he says, hey, I'm going to start off weird tonight. I just want you all to know something. But you need to know that I'm a sinful man. And I've committed a number of sins that I just can't believe I've even done. And here on national TV, I just want you all to know, I've recently found out something that God holds me accountable for that. But in Jesus Christ, I could be forgiven. And I recently have given my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. I've asked for forgiveness of my sins, and I have found it. And now I'm asking for us as a nation to turn our attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. Like, would that not be the most awesome address ever? Now, how do you think that would be received? Yeah, poorly. But, you know, we would love it. We would totally love it as the church of God. And so, you know, we would eat this up. But what if? What if, though, our nation was suddenly stricken by their own sin? Because when you saw this, here's what's really weird. Like, the people repented and the king repented. Now, you could easily say, well, why don't the soldiers repent? Those are really the bad ones, the soldiers that are going out doing that. But if you say, well, it's not the soldiers, they're just doing what they've been told to do. Okay, well, what about the politicians who sent the soldiers out to do this? What about just them? I mean, the king repenting, sure. Here's the thing. God knows that sin is not just a national issue. It's an individual issue. When it becomes a national thing, it's just because so many individuals have engaged in it, it's become normal or it's become, you know, whatever, acceptable. So when this message is preached, the people individually feel like I have sinned against God. So they repent. And the king representing the political power says, and because of our beliefs and the things we've done, we have sinned as a nation against God. So they're all broken by this. They're all convicted by this. There is this weird kind of, you know, public repentance. When you look at this, you would think, how can this be? How can it be a Hebrew who worships a foreign God come in and the whole city repents, the whole nation repents? How can this be? So one of the authors that I've been reading who writes a commentary on this is a guy named with the name of Douglas Stewart. And so Dr. Stewart writes that really anything could have softened these people up to be ready for repentance. Right? So it could have been a famine. It could have been a flood. It could have been an enemy at their door. I mean, God knows how to open us up, right? Get us to a place where we need to listen. I have a friend of mine in this congregation. So he's not here today, so I told a story in the first service. I'll tell it again now because I still don't see him. You can do these things when you're a pastor. But it's actually a tough story. So a few weeks ago, maybe a month and a half ago at this point, he went to see his doctor just for a checkup, and the doctor ran blood work. And when they got the blood work back, they said to him, hey, your white cell count is really high. Like, how are you feeling? And he said, well, I feel fine. And they said, this isn't normal. Your body might be fighting an infection. There might be something worse going on here. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to send you home just for a brief time. We're going to go home for a couple weeks. And then we should come back, and we're going to test you again. And so he did. He went home for a couple weeks, came back, still felt fine. They tested him again. And he got his results this last week. And they said, listen, there's something really severe going on with you. And so now we're going to send you to an oncologist. We think you have leukemia. Now, in that journey, his faith has immediately become like one of the most significant things to him again. And I'm just reminded that there are just periods in life where we are stricken to the core and where God gets our attention. And my hope is that our attention is on the Lord before we hit those circumstances, that he doesn't have to open us up that way. Now, I'm not saying God sent that to him. I'm just saying God's going to use that to bring him back to where he needs to be in his heart and his love for the Lord. Any of that kind of stuff could have happened in this journey. We don't know. But here's something we do know. Historically, around the time that Jonah was written, the ruler of Assyria was a guy named Assurdan III. Okay, so Assurdan III is the king at that time. 10 years into the reign of Assurdan, around the time of Jonah, there was a solar eclipse. Now, listen, you and I, you guys know about the big solar eclipse that's coming up here soon, right? It's like in August or something like that. I mean, it's going to be a big deal, right? So that's going to be super cool. Eclipses for us are awesome, right? You're like, I want to take the day off work and just go hang out outside and watch this thing, right? Like, that's what we want to do. Okay, in the old days, that was an omen. And the Assyrians actually had a book of omens. And if you went to their book of omens and opened up under solar eclipse, you know what you'd find out? That it means that something horrible is going to happen to your nation. Either the king will be assassinated or he'll die, or there'll be a massive flood, or there'll be a famine, or some other judgment, like an attacking army will come and conquer the nation. That's what that meant for them. 10 years into his reign, that happened. If that had happened, and we don't know, but if that had happened just before Jonah showed up, one day, I mean, you know, if God wants to get your attention during the day, he just turns out the lights, right? I mean, you turn out the sun, that's a big deal. I'm listening. These people who already feel guilty for their sin, and they know as a nation they've already done horrible things, then God turns out the lights on them in the middle of a day, and then a prophet shows up right after that and says, judgment is coming. They're going to believe him. They're all going to believe him. Yeah, I mean, it's not that different, I think, from if God were to strike the heart of our nation, which he could in any number of ways. Kind of turn our attention back to being serious about who we're supposed to be before the Lord. And this is what he's doing. He's getting the heart and the attention of the country, maybe not of his prophet, but of the country. Because the king says this, he issued a proclamation, verse 7. He issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Wow. Did you hear what he just said there? Not only are we going to repent, but our animals are going to repent, right? Like, we're going to put you saw that, right? He's going to put sackcloth on them. They are going to fast as well. Now, I have a dog. I have a 10-pound Shih Tzu named Chloe. She's adorable. I can just picture taking sackcloth and cutting out a little, you know, outfit for her and putting that on. Like, I'm wondering if this was the invention of animal clothes right here. Like, if this is when it happened, they start putting, like, you know what? That looks so cute. We're leaving that on after this thing's over. You know, like, we're taking her out on, you know, trick-or-treating. That's what she's going to wear. I don't know. Maybe here. But here's what's really going on. This is what I think is significant. The king is trying to say, this is for everybody. It is so severe. The greatest of us, me as the king, to the least of us, the animals that are here, they are going to submit themselves to the Lord. And that's what he does in some way. And then the king says this. Look down at verse 9. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. Now, check this out. The king is actually thinking, if we will do this, God might change his mind. Might change his mind. Now, do you think we have the capacity to change the mind of God? How do you change the mind of an omniscient being? How do you change the mind of an all-knowing God? Hold on to that for a second. Let's read something from Jeremiah. Let's put that up here. Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 7 and 8. If at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intended to do to it. What? Like, did God just say, if we'll change, he'll change? Like, what does that work out to be? Well, listen, we're not going to unpack the theological nuances of what's going on here, but this is what we do know. God calls for repentance. He expects it. If we repent, he relents. And that's what he did here with Nineveh, or what he's going to do. We'll see the rest of this later. But let me tell you where I end up for us, and I think this is important. We said earlier, God is a God of second chances. God is still waiting for us to repent. And when we repent individually and as a nation, I think, we see amazing things happen in our lives. And he's already told us this, a very famous verse that you're probably familiar with. It comes from the book of John. We'll put it up here for you. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever, what's the next word? That whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Did you see what happened when Nineveh believed God? It transformed the way they lived. Like it affected their immediate activity and their subsequent activity. That's what happened. So the commitment for us then is that when we believe, really believe this, really submit ourselves to Jesus Christ, we undergo a life transformation that affects not just our immediate, but our ongoing. God is the God of second chances. You've never gone so far from God that he still doesn't want you to be his child and to be submitted and obedient to him.